Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading will first come from 1 Kings chapter 17, and that can be found in the Black Pew Bibles in front of you on page 299. 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll be beginning at verse 17. So when you've arrived at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. On page 299, beginning at chapter 17, verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought a calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Please turn now to the New Testament, and we'll be reading John chapter 5, which can be found on page 890 in the Black Pew Bibles. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Amen. Please be seated as we pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word that not only have you spoken, but you've spoken clearly, that you've revealed yourself to us, Lord, and as we've heard this morning, that your revealing is also your saving, in a sense, Lord, for those who believe in you. And we thank you, Lord, that your mission to reveal yourself is your mission to save, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we get to gather today to hear your word, and we pray, Father, for speaker and for hearer alike. We pray for Pastor Wiley that you would give him the words, Lord, to proclaim your truth. And we pray, Lord, that that word would fall on fertile soil, that it would not be taken away by birds, choked up by weeds and thorns and the cares of life, Lord, but that it would bear much fruit, Lord, rather than fall on a dry ground or on a dry path, Lord. And we pray that you would help us all to be not only hearers of your word, Lord, but doers, Lord. We pray that you would help us all to not be those who look into the law and are as a man who looks into the mirror and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like, Lord, but help us to look into that perfect law, that law of liberty, Lord, and find a life indeed and liberty indeed granted by Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Good to see you all again. I think the last time I was here was New Year's Eve. So I remember because I went to my mother-in-law's after that. So, all right. Guess you didn't need to know that. I hope you have your Bibles open to John chapter 5. We're going to be in that small section between verses 25 and 29. It's my understanding that John was the only apostle who actually was at the cross watching Jesus die. The women were there, but the rest of the disciples all ran away. And John was also an eyewitness on the day of resurrection. And he gives us a number of lovely details on the day Jesus rose from the dead. And one of those details he gives us is that there was a lot of running, a lot of sprinting on the day of resurrection. Mary Magdalene was the first. She went to the tomb early in the day. She found it empty, and she ran back to the city to tell Peter and John. So Peter and John run off to the tomb, and when they get there, John very humbly tells us that he got there first. Apparently, he was a faster disciple. And when Peter finally makes it, they step inside, and they find the wrapping clothes without a body in it, folded neatly to one side. And John says this later on in the, I believe it's chapter 20. I saw, I believed, but I didn't really understand. And I think that describes most of us this morning. We believe Jesus rose from the dead, but we really don't understand. But we're in good company because the disciples didn't either. They never imagined or believed that Jesus would rise from the dead. And if you look at the Lord's very first appearance to Mary Magdalene, it's a wonderful story. She was a woman who was in deep trouble. Jesus had changed her and forgiven her. He restored her. And she was just heartbroken by his death. She's thinking, my beloved teacher is gone, and all she could do was stand outside the tomb and weep. And she's thinking in her mind that death has separated me from Jesus, who gave me so much hope. And like John, she stoops in to look inside, and it's not the grave clothes that she sees that shock her, but it's the two angels that are sitting on the tomb where the body had been. And they want to know why she's crying. They can't understand why anyone would be crying that Jesus rose. This is supposed to be really good news. But here, the wonderful thing for us is that Mary doesn't understand. She says they have taken the body away. She can't imagine such a thing as a resurrection at this point. And when she turns around, she sees Jesus standing there. She doesn't recognize him. And when he first speaks to her, she still doesn't recognize him, partly because of her tears, partly because his body had been transformed, but mostly because she doesn't comprehend the resurrection. So here's Jesus. He just died a gruesome death, being crucified. He's gone through death. He defeats death, and now he's risen. And what are the first words of Jesus from the grave? What are the earth-shattering things that he says? The King of Glory is standing before her. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" It's a very gentle, very tender, very personable, very compassionate. But he wants to draw her out. He wants her to see him as he really is, the risen Son of God. And she says, "Do you know where the body is?" And Jesus finally just responds with one word, and he says, Mary. And she's heard him say that so many times, and now she hears it from the same voice. And with that one word, her world is turned completely upside down. Where there was confusion and grief, there's now belief and joy. And that's why I wanted to look at these words from John 5 this morning, because Jesus spoke, he's explaining the meaning of the resurrection for us. And he explains how his resurrection life comes into our experience, how it becomes real for us, how it affects every single human being. I mean, he didn't die and rise for his own benefit. He did it for us. And we don't come as spectators this morning. We want to understand what the resurrection means for us and what his life means for us and how we receive it. So there's two points. And the first one is this: what does the resurrection life of Jesus mean for us? I mean, why are we all here? What does it mean for us? And the simple answer is this: at the heart of resurrection life for us is the unchanging, undeserved, eternal love of God. It is his free approval and acceptance of you because of Jesus. The resurrection life means that God is saying to us in Jesus, there's no condemnation for anyone. And the reason for that is because life and judgment are opposed to each other in this passage that we just read. Jesus uses the word judgment three times because we read it there. Much of the time we use the word judgment in a neutral sense when we convey that word. What shirt are you going to wear, or where do you want to eat, when you're assessing something. But each time Jesus uses it here, it's much different. He uses it in a negative sense to mean condemnation. And until you come to Christ, you are under condemnation. And here is the key: that life and condemnation or judgment are two ends of the same pole. They're opposite ends of the same pole. So if you look at verse 29 for a moment, it says, if Jesus gives me life, I'm not going to be condemned. If Jesus gives me condemnation, I'm not going to have life. Jesus is responsible for both. And I'm very aware that this is not a popular conversation to have, especially in our Bay Area culture. It's very threatening. You can talk endlessly about vague notions about God or ideas about him, but when you start to speak about Jesus in specific terms, people get a little uncomfortable. And I think part of the reason for that is, as Americans, we don't like the idea of condemnation and judgment. We cringe, and you look at today's society. We live in a very broken culture. We no longer agree on the big questions of right and wrong, what's true or false, what's just and what's not, death and life. Everything's offensive now. I mean, I remember growing up, Christians and non-Christians, even though I wasn't a Christian, but the memory, even non-Christians, there was right and wrong. Seemed like there was kind of a similarity with Christians on the outward appearance, but no longer. Now people want coexistence. They don't want condemnation. And you know the best way to insult somebody? You just tell them they're judgmental and watch them backtrack. And I think the reason is, if we're really honest with ourselves, is deep down what we really want is we want acceptance, we want approval, we want love. We want the opposite of condemnation. And death is living under the condemnation of God. And what it does is it creates all sorts of addictions for approval and applause in the wrong places. And this life, it's unable to give us what our hearts really yearn for, which can be only found in Jesus Christ. So why am I saying this? It's because of this, that here in this passage, Jesus teaches, and the Bible teaches, that there are two different kinds of death, two different kinds of life, I'm sorry. And if you want to call them big life and small life, and then there's big death and small death. Small life is our natural biological life that we receive at birth. It's the physical life we receive from God, which is a very good gift from God. And what a wonderful gift it is. We treasure it, we pamper it, we desperately want to hang on to it. We try to improve it, keep it young and healthy and pretty, yet our bodies are corrupting and are fading away. And God created us for big life, you see, life with Him, knowing Him. And so there's an arc to this life. If you picture life as an arc, in this small life, we're born, and then we age, and then over here we die, right? Well, some of you are over here. I know I'm more on this side of the arc than most of you. Some little kids are way over here, but that's just the way, if life is an arc, then our lives, our natural lives, will be taken by small death, physical death, bodily death. Our bodies give out, our minds give out, our breath gives out, everything gives out. And we have this sense that this isn't right. My life has been disrupted. I was created for something more. And I think we all have this sense that God has created us for big life as well as small life. And big life is much more than this life in the flesh that we currently are living and all the experiences you go through. It's more than making a living. It's more than having relationships here, although those are important. Because at the heart of big life is knowing God. It's being in that kind of relationship with Him that you're absolutely secure in His love. It's being known for who I am in Jesus Christ and being accepted and loved by Him. And that's the picture of how God created us in the garden. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. They had fellowship and security with Him. He loved them. He provided everything they needed. And the first temptation comes along, and every temptation comes along to you this way. And it says basically you can't trust the love of God. You need to find other sources of life. You've got to believe in your own independent choices. You've got to take things in your own hands and look elsewhere. And this is the original lie that Satan did with the first parents, that blessing in life can be found outside of God. And it's always the intention of sin and temptation to separate us from communion with God, the love of God, and to create a rupture in that relationship. And that's why the snake lies. He says, you're not going to die. It ain't going to happen. God's not going to let anything happen to His most precious creation. And besides, He doesn't really have the power of life and death. As a matter of fact, if you step away from Him, you'll find that you'll have more life and more happiness than you've ever had. See, God is holding out on you. And that's how death entered our world. You see, death and sin are not so much breaking God's rules as they are breaking away from God. And that's how people live their lives today. It's nothing new. It's been from the beginning. It's a decision to make my own laws, to put myself in the place of God. I'm going to do it my way. And it's all a deception because our sinful nature will never find big life outside of God. You never will. It's all cotton candy that dissolves. And the symptoms of our breaking away from God reveals itself in our own selfish ambition, our sexual immorality, our covetousness, our idolatry, and so on. And out of this comes our shame, our nakedness, our fear of God, our desperate need to find the approval that we so desire, because you're meant to get approval from God through Jesus. And if you don't have that, you're going to find it. You look for it for other things, through other people. So we do, we try and find it, but only God can supply that. You see, if big life is fellowship with God, big death is losing access to God, and it's turning away from God. It's cutting our ties with the one who has life in himself. And what that means is this: it means you can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. You understand? There's a lot of people around us who are, they're living corpses, is what they are. They're physically alive, but they have no big life. You can have a very full biological life, but carry big death in your heart without fellowship with God. And that's a condition of the human heart. And the proof that we're carrying big death in our hearts is not so much a corruption within, but that we're not, is that we're deaf to the voice of God, that we've removed ourselves from God's voice and approval. And we fix ourselves on all sorts of other voices, other things, and other people for applause and approval. You know, when I was a little kid, I was raised Catholic. And I used to go to catechism every Wednesday night after school and every Saturday morning. And I hated it because I missed cartoons, you know. But my mother would make me go. My mother didn't go to church, but she wanted to make sure that I would go. And I'd walk Sunday mornings to the church with my brother. And, you know, we'd go in there. We'd take a bulletin. And sometimes we wouldn't go to the service. We'd just take a bulletin. So when I went home, it looks like I went. She wouldn't ask anymore. But catechism I couldn't get out of. So she forced me to do that. And one time, the staff at the church, they wanted to have a kind of a back-to-school night with all the kids in catechism to show the parents what the kids are learning. And I was like 8 or 9 years old, and I was a good student. I'll say that. I did my work, and they knew that, so they picked me and 3 other kids to be in the front like this of a church. At a long table, and they were going to ask us questions, okay, about the catechism. And so the place was packed. I mean, there was priests, there was nuns. Back then, the nuns had the habits. And my mother came. She never went to anything. So at that age, I wanted to impress my mom. I wanted her approval, in essence. And, of course, when you get to high school, you don't care about that after a while. But she came. The first question the narrator asked me, and I was terrified. I mean, I just see a sea of people, you know, and I'm 8 years old. And he, you know, I thought it was going to be if it was a catechism question, I would have had it nailed. But he threw kind of something that I didn't know. It was like, can you tell me the difference between a Catholic and a Protestant? And I'm just thinking, well, I don't know what a Protestant was. And I was just dumbfounded. And my poor mother was just like this. And I felt this small. It was like, no, that's not the best example, but I wanted approval. And that's kind of how we are as adults. We want approval through something, our job or people. And really, you cannot trust the voice of approval from other people. They're always fickle. They'll never last. They won't complete you, you know. And you can't trust your own voice. We're constantly taught in our culture just to have self-confidence and follow your heart, right? But there's only one voice that can settle the issue of approval and acceptance. It's the voice of the Son of God. And there's only one voice that has the right to judge you. And there's only one voice who sees everything, and there's only one that I can trust to tell me the truth that will last forever. It's the voice of the Son of God. And Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Because in his death and resurrection, what Jesus does is he reverses any condemnation God has of you. And in the resurrection, God offers you all the approval, all the acceptance that Jesus himself deserves and has now in this life and forever. And that's what the resurrection life of Jesus means now. It means we no longer have to depend on other voices or even our own voice for approval. The one voice in the audience that really matters is the voice of God. That's it. And through the resurrection, do you know what that voice is saying to you? It's saying that you are the apple of my eye. You're my treasured possession. I delight in you. I accept you in spite of your performance. You can bomb out 1,000 times and it doesn't matter. And Jesus takes our condemnation and he brings the acceptance and the approval that belongs to him, and he gives it to you, to us. He gives it to me. The resurrection brings the applause and approval of God the Father for us, and it delivers us from condemnation. The absolute, unchanging, eternal love of God, and that's what eternal life is. It's what it is. It's a life that begins now and it lasts forever with him. The absolute love and acceptance and love of God, not because of any performance or lack of it or achievement in me. It's because Jesus gave his eternal life over to death. He received condemnation and is risen again, and he offers us his life. It's no longer looking to myself, but looking and resting on the finished work of Christ. And the wonderful thing about eternal life is that small death, biological death, has no power over it. Even though we fear it at times, it has no power. And that's the first point. So what does Jesus' resurrection life mean for us this morning? It means the ongoing, unchanging approval, love, and acceptance of God for you in Christ. It's a reversal of condemnation. And secondly, how does this resurrection life come into our experience? How do we receive it? And the simple answer the passage gives us is through the voice of the Son of God. That's the emphasis here, that new life comes through his voice. You know, anytime you're reading the Bible, it's his voice to you. And you can see how the Apostle John lays it out. In verse 25, Jesus speaks about the fact that it is his voice that gives life now and on the last day, the end of history. He's sovereign over all of it. If you look at verse 25 for a moment, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and he's talking about the now, right now, those who are physically alive, but yet maybe spiritually dead. And then he says in verse 28, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming that all who are in the tombs, everyone who's died will hear his voice and come out." So his voice is powerful even now with us here and at the end of the age. And so the power of Jesus' voice is that it can penetrate both small death and big death, physical death and spiritual death. And it can raise us to new spiritual life and raise us to this new physical life on that day. The same voice through which God gave birth to creation. He spoke it, right? Through his voice. The Son of God now speaks and he gives us new life, right? Spiritual life. It happens every time someone hears the voice of God and trusts in him and believes. That same voice which generates spiritual life in us will one day raise every human being who's ever lived and died from their graves. Some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of condemnation. He's going to raise up Aretha Franklin, Pontius Pilate, Marilyn Monroe, Babe Ruth, Audrey Hepburn, Adolf Hitler, Ronald Reagan, Marlon Brando, your loved ones, us, all who were dead in their graves, Jesus will raise them up with his voice, and they will stand before him, and we will too. There's no such thing as Christ letting anyone go out of existence. I know that's a popular belief in some circles. The Lord will raise them all. And the wonderful thing for you as a Christian is that when the resurrection of life of Jesus enters, it brings transformation and it brings change. He accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. We're his workmanship. Because in verse 24, it tells us you've passed from death to life. You've crossed over, right? People use that term, you know, physical death. You know, if someone dies, well, he's crossed over. But really, for the Christian, you crossed over in your small life when you came to Christ. So transformation doesn't change your personality where, you know, you become a Robotron, or if you're a very shy person, you're not going to be all of a sudden like James Brown, you know, dynamic. But he will change your character. And he's going to mold you in his image. And the reason he's able to give us life is because he gave away his own eternal life for us. And so remember, whenever Jesus speaks of an hour, he's speaking about the hour of his death and resurrection. That's that last passage I left out. Because in the resurrection, Jesus shows both that he's qualified to be the judge, but he's also the one who is judged for us. The one removing every possible cause for condemnation, every possible reason for judgment God has into himself. And he breaks the power of sin by canceling it and setting us free. You see, this is the greatest glory of our God. The greatness of God is that he's willing to become ungreat and to be humiliated for our condemnation. And when we talk about the glory of God, it's not just majesty and awesomeness, it's humility, perfect humility. It's humility come down to us. The eternal life that Christ has in himself, he offers us because of his death and resurrection through his voice as we hear him, as you are hearing his voice even now. And there's one little point I want to finish with, and that is this, that there's a big difference between the way Jesus' voice operates now and how it will on that last day. At the end of history, there's going to be no choice of any human being except to obey and hear his voice. Though they're deaf and have been dead for centuries, at Jesus' command, they will come out. But in the present, it's different. And I'm not into free choice, but in a sense, unbelievers can believe or not believe. But if they're dead in their sins, they can't believe. So we won't go down that road. But they're not commanded at this point. At the end, there'll be no choice for anyone. That's it. Because all who are alive physically will hear the voice of Jesus. Those who are spiritually dead will not hear. Only those who really hear will receive this life. And I think that's why there's a lot of running on that first day, because it's urgent. There's a solemn urgency in the words of Jesus here this morning. The key issue is not the amazing claim that Jesus will raise the dead to life on the last day. The key thing is how we hear the words of Jesus now. Whether we are listening to his voice. Do you hear his voice? Jesus comes to us as the Word made flesh. And the word he speaks to us, every word he speaks to us, is life. We can't put off our own biological life, but we can hear the voice of the Son of God and have him take this small life, this small death, and give us big life. Do you hear his voice this morning? Can you hear him reaching into your heart and saying, "There's no condemnation for those who come to me. There's forgiveness, there's life, there's hope, there's future, there's eternity. There is the ongoing, ageless, unchanging approval, love, and acceptance of God." And I think we should all run to him. So why don't we do that as we pray together? Huh? Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your voice that still speaks, Lord. And we're thankful that we have the Word of God. We thank you for the reminder of big life, eternal life that you've given us through Jesus Christ, that there is no longer any condemnation to us. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing of salvation, and help us to live each day resting secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that everything we do would be to your glory, to serve you while we're here. And Father, I pray that you would bless us throughout this week. Help us to attend to the words of wisdom, that we would attend to your voice and obey it. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, and that you would bless us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.